Well, good morning, everyone. As Pastor Neil mentioned, I am part of the Brooks family. About 10 and a half years ago, I somehow convinced Mark and Gail's youngest daughter to marry me. And other than my salvation, that was the best thing that's ever happened to me. And so I'm very, very thankful to be here with my family and get to see the in-laws. Very grateful to be here with you. Truly appreciate this opportunity to speak this morning. And you guys got to know that I really do appreciate this church. First of all, I've got a lot of respect for your pastor. I've heard him speak a few times now, and it's obvious that he is a real student of Scripture, and he loves the Word, and he loves all of you, and he takes what he does very, very seriously. You know, it kind of reminds me of what John MacArthur once said. He said that the secret to preaching is to stay in your seat until the hard work is done. Okay, stay in your seat until the hard work is done. And at times, you know, I wish that there was another secret to preaching, but there isn't. And Pastor Shane is certainly a man who he stays in his seat until the work's done. He devotes a lot of his time and energy to the truth. He's not ashamed to preach all of it, even the subjects that are difficult. And so, again, I got a lot of respect for your pastor. He's not into sugarcoating things or watering down the truth. And the same can't be said about a lot of so-called pastors today. So, again, this is a great church. And you guys know what you believe and why you believe it. And that is so very, very encouraging to me. So just keep doing what you're doing, okay? Keep up the good work. With that said, let's get into this morning's message. And I want to begin by saying that as of lately, I've sort of been on a Jesus kick. Okay, some of you are like, wait a minute, aren't you a pastor? Shouldn't you have always been into Jesus? Well, you would think so. But I'm just being honest with you because we're in church and I'm for honesty in church. But for a very long time, I've been all about me. Okay, I've been a very selfish, proud, stubborn, hypocritical person. I was going down a path I should not have been on. And so God in His grace and love and kindness got my attention in a really big way. And He broke me and He caused me to repent of the sin in my life. And guys, what God has been doing in me just over the past 6 months has been really something. It's been painful and amazing, and absolutely necessary. And in that, I have fully given myself over to this book. And I have fully given myself over to the Lord for a lifetime. I will not stop doing the things that God has called me to do. I will not turn my back on the Lord. I will not turn away from what's right. When it comes to following Jesus, I'm all in. And guys, I'm not bragging. Okay, I don't want to come across as arrogant. If anything, I'm boasting in the Lord because He brought me to this place. And so one of the things that I'm experiencing right now personally is that I love Jesus Christ so much. And I definitely haven't arrived yet. Okay, I'm not at the point where I love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. God's still got quite a bit of work to do in me. But I really am falling more and more in love with Jesus. At my church back home, we're doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of John. And what I love about that book, that gospel, is that it's all about the greatest person, the greatest subject in the universe, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that's who I want to talk about this morning. I don't want to talk about myself anymore, and that's because the messenger is nothing, but the message is everything. Okay, I like to say that I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody. Okay, I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody, and that somebody is Jesus Christ. And so today's message has got a simple title. It's entitled, Jesus is Lord. Do you guys believe that this morning? All right, good. I hope we're unanimous there. Of course, this past week, we know that we were able to celebrate the birth of Christ. All right, this week we were reminded that Jesus became flesh just like us. We know that roughly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born in the city of Bethlehem, which was not really a place of great significance. In addition to that, Jesus' mom was just as obscure. Okay, she was a poor, unwed teenage girl who was mocked for claiming that she conceived a baby through the Holy Spirit. And of course, most people thought that she concocted this crazy story to try to cover up a scandal with Joseph. And speaking of Joseph, I guess we can say that Jesus was adopted by this simple carpenter. And as a result, Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life swinging a hammer with his dad. And at around the age of 30, Jesus decided to begin his public ministry that included preaching and healing the sick and feeding the hungry and befriending social misfits such as adulterers and drunks and thieves. And guys, Jesus' public ministry spanned how many years? 3 years. And after 3 years, he was put to death by shameful crucifixion for claiming to be God. Okay, now guys, if we take all of that into consideration, we would say that Jesus' resume is pretty simple, right? I mean, he never traveled more than a few hundred miles from his home. He never held a political office. He never got married, never had kids, never attended college, never struck it rich, never purchased a home. In fact, he died both homeless and penniless. Yet, in spite of all of that, Jesus is the most famous person in all of history. Okay, more songs have been sung to him and more artwork has been created of him and more books have been written about him than anyone who has ever lived. In fact, Jesus is such a big deal that we actually measure time by him. Okay, our calendar is divided into years before and after his birth. Okay, so guys, it's safe to say that no army, no nation, no person has changed human history to the degree that Jesus has. And some 2,000 years after he walked this earth, he remains as popular as ever. In fact, as Paul promised in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, the opinions about Christ are countless in every area of culture. Okay, everybody's got an opinion about Jesus. Everybody has something to say, and that's fine because I guess everyone is entitled to their own opinion. However, I don't know about any of you, but I only care about what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ. And guys, the Bible clearly, repeatedly, emphatically declares that Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day, we will all stand before Jesus Christ the Lord, true or false? True. Okay, so if that's true, then it's really important that you know just who it is you're going to meet. And to give us a little bit of insight and direction, let's just read a couple of Bible passages to help us get this straightened out. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I always tell my church that we don't have everything figured out yet, but we do know that God wrote a book, and it demands and it deserves our attention. And so let's give our full attention to the Bible this morning. Okay, let's start in Revelation chapter 1. Verses 12 through 17. Okay, the Apostle John is writing here, and he talks about a personal encounter that he had with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Check this out. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." Now guys, look at John's reaction to this vision. Look at verse 17. It says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Okay, John's like, what I saw was so crazy, it was so insane, that my body just kind of short-circuited for a moment. I fainted. Okay, now again, who did John have the privilege of seeing? Who was it? It was Jesus Christ the Lord. Okay, guys, and I read that passage, and I'm like, John saw that and actually lived to tell about it? John saw Jesus Christ the Lord. And guys, you got to keep in mind that one day our eyes will see what John saw. And it's just going to be you and him. Okay? And you're going to have to give an account for your life. Your mommy and daddy won't be there holding your hand. Okay, your grandma won't be by your side bragging about what a wonderful person you are. It's just going to be you and Jesus. A day is coming when He will return and you will stand before Him. And I have to imagine that it's going to be both wonderful and terrifying all at the same time. In fact, turn over to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. I want you to listen to this description of Christ's second coming. Again, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Wow. All right, that's another insane picture of Jesus the Lord. And you know, guys, you get all the kings of the earth together. Get every person who has ever ruled with authority. Get everyone who was ever in charge of anything. Bring them all together. And guess what? Jesus rules over them all. He stands supreme. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because that's who He is, the question I need to ask you is, are you following the right Jesus? That's the question, the most important question. Are you following the right Jesus? And I need to bring that up because quite often, you know, people read the verses that we just looked at in the book of Revelation and they say, well, you know, that description of Jesus is not the Jesus I know. Not my Jesus. You know, my Jesus would never dress in a robe dipped in blood, and he would never strike down the nations with an iron rod. My Jesus is always mild and meek. And guys, if your response runs along those lines, then you could be embracing a false image of Jesus, and that's a dangerous game to play. In fact, for those of you who like to take notes, jot this down. Four things that Jesus is not. Okay, four things that Jesus is not. Number one, Jesus is not your homeboy. You got that? Okay, I don't care if you own a t-shirt that says he is your homeboy. He's not. Okay, he's not your buddy. You shouldn't be saying, yeah, you know, me and Jesus, we're on cool, casual terms, bro. Okay, Jesus is not your pal. Believe me, his idea of hanging out usually involves a significant amount of discomfort and pain. Now, sure, Jesus may call us his friends in John chapter 15, but my hunch is if he showed up right now, we probably wouldn't be slapping him on the back or giving him high fives. Instead, we would all fall on our faces in humility, and that's because Jesus is Lord. He's not our homeboy. You good with that? Okay, here's the second thing Jesus is not. Jesus is not your good luck charm. He's not your good luck charm. Guys, you can't be like, well, you know, Jesus is there when I need him. And if I fall, then I'll call out to him. But other than those rare occasions, Jesus and I are pretty much on a don't call me, I'll call you kind of program. He's like a lucky rabbit's foot that I carry around in my pocket. You know, this reminds me of a story I recently read about a taxi driver in New York City. This is a true story. This guy has a little bobblehead Jesus on the dashboard of his taxi cab. And whenever he misses a bad traffic jam or whenever he finds a good parking spot, he rubs the head on the Jesus bobble doll as if Jesus is some magic genie. Guys, Jesus is not lucky, he's Lord. Now, does he take care of his own? Absolutely. But he is so much more than a lucky trinket. Do you agree with that? Okay, here's the third thing that Jesus is not. Jesus is not your meal ticket. He's not your meal ticket. Okay, those who believe he is say, well, you know, I used to mess up until I learned that Jesus wants to heal all my diseases and fill my bank account with money and answer my every prayer. Jesus makes everything perfect for me, and as long as he's taking care of my needs and as long as he's making my life good, then I'll call him anything he wants to be called. Guys, if this is the Jesus you're following, you're in for a world of disappointment. You got to know that Jesus is not some butler who shows up every morning while you're having coffee and asks, "Is there anything I can do for you today?" Okay, Jesus doesn't serve us, we serve Him. He is the Lord, and here's the thing, if the reason you're following Jesus is because you want to be healthy or wealthy, then you're still serving yourself, and that's a problem. Okay, Jesus is not your homeboy, Jesus is not your good luck charm, Jesus is not your meal ticket. Here's the fourth thing, Jesus is not your conscience. Jesus is not your conscience. Okay, this is when you think, yeah, you know, I don't really want to hear about the cross or the empty tomb. Keep heaven and hell to yourself, and please don't tell me about my need for forgiveness of sin. Jesus is just my motivator for doing good things, that's all. He was a really nice guy, and I want to be a nice guy too, and so I'll just think about Jesus and the nice things He did, and that'll be my guide. Guys, listen to me. We're not Pinocchio, and Jesus is not Jiminy Cricket. Okay, now for sure, Jesus is our guide and He's our example and He does help us do nice things. But the Mr. Rogers Jesus won't take us very far in this life and He won't get us to any place in the next life. Okay, so again, here's the deal. We need to make sure we're following the right Jesus, the real Jesus. And as I've been saying, the real Jesus is Lord. That's who He is. And if you're like, well, you got any proof for that? I do. I'm glad you asked. Okay, it's found in Colossians chapter 1. So why don't you turn over to that passage, Colossians chapter 1. For the rest of our time together, we're going to be focusing on verses 15 through 20. Okay, Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. In this passage, Paul does us all a huge favor by uncovering six characteristics about Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so we've kind of talked about who Jesus isn't. Now let's try to figure out who Jesus is. Six characteristics. Here's the first one. Jot this down. Jesus Christ is unique. Jesus Christ is unique. Notice verse 15 of Colossians 1. And Paul says this about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, guys, I just want to stop there real quick and say that there's been a lot of imposters and pretenders over the years, but there is only one Jesus Christ the Lord, okay? He is unparalleled, He is unprecedented, there is no one else like Him, and to compare anyone to Jesus Christ is complete foolishness. He stands alone. Again, Colossians 1:15 says that He is the image of the invisible God. You know, you can underline that word image, kind of an important word there. It means icon. Icon. In other words, Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is the exact radiance of God's glory. He is the exact replica of God's character. And believe me, this is way more than, hey, you look like your dad, you got his nose. Okay, that the word image goes to the core of His being. Jesus is the icon. He's the carbon copy of eternal God. Okay, now guys, looking like someone is one thing, but being exactly like someone is another thing entirely. That's Jesus. He's the explanation of God. Jesus is the answer to the question, what's God like? Okay, look at what else Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says about Jesus. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, guys, real quick, that phrase, the firstborn of all creation, that's been pretty problematic in the church for a long time. Okay, today, you know, we have Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Universalists, and they've taken this word firstborn in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and they've twisted it to mean that Jesus is not God. They're like, Jesus isn't God Himself. He's just one of God's best creations. Guys, that is wrong big time. Okay, that's a complete misunderstanding of the word firstborn. Okay, so let's just clear up the confusion. Listen to me. In the Bible, the firstborn in every family got half of everything, and the rest of the kids had to split up the leftovers. Okay, and I know that doesn't seem fair, and being a middle child myself, I would have had serious issues with that rule. Okay, but that's the way the inheritance system worked in those days, and it was so ingrained in that society that eventually the word firstborn carried this definition, to be unique in rank and privilege. Okay, so when you see the word firstborn in the Bible, think unique in rank and privilege. Okay, here's an example for you. The nation of Israel, they were called God's firstborn in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Now guys, Israel certainly wasn't the first nation, right? However, it was unique in privilege as God's chosen people. Here's another example. David is called the firstborn in Psalm chapter 89, verse 27. Now guys, we know that David had, how many brothers did he have? Was it like seven? And where did David fall in the pecking order? Okay, he was at the bottom. He was the youngest of the eight. And yet, he's the firstborn because he was unique in rank as Israel's greatest king. Okay, so guys, when Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation, it's saying that Jesus Christ is not some guy who got a lucky break. It's saying that he is God of gods and no one can be compared to him. And if that's hard to comprehend, welcome to the club. Trust me, many people a whole lot smarter than you and me have been humbled by the mystery of Jesus' deity, but they've accepted it rather than saying, well, if I can't fully understand it, then it must not be true. Okay, because Jesus Christ is Lord, he's unique. That's characteristic number one. Here's characteristic number two. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Okay, look at verse 16 of Colossians 1. Paul goes on to say this about Christ. For by him all things were what? Created. Okay, now guys, according to that, how many things were created by Jesus? How many things? All things. Okay, so without Jesus, how many things would exist? Okay, hold up the universal symbol for that answer. That's zero. Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation, Jesus Christ brought the universe into existence. God the Father did it through the Son. And guys, you need to get that into your head when you're thinking about just who it is you're following. Jesus made it all. He made it all. Okay, now, here's a question for you. Can you and I fully comprehend what's captured in that little word all? No. And that's because we don't have any idea just how big this universe is. In fact, this may help us out a little. I enjoy reading about science, so here's my latest round of research to blow our minds on the creation that Jesus made. If we could get into a space shuttle and leave right now from Earth to travel to the end of our solar system at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, that's really, really fast, if we could do that at that rate of speed, the trip from here to there would take 7 hours. Okay, 7 hours going 186,000 miles per second. That's racking up the miles. You know what that means? It means that those little solar system maps that we used to have in our grade school classrooms, they weren't even close to scale. Okay, the idea of a cozy little cluster of planets hanging out in space is a little misleading. In fact, in order to try to construct our solar system to scale, we would have to make the Earth about the size of a pea and put Jupiter about the size of an orange 1,000 feet away. And then we would have to take Neptune, make it as big as a BB, and put it 1.5 miles away. And guys, that's just our solar system. There's a lot more. Okay, scientists estimate that there's about 140 billion galaxies in the entire known universe, and each of them are filled with billions of stars and solar systems, and yet Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus Christ stood in eternity past and looked over the void of nothing, and he spoke, and the universe was formed. That's amazing. By him, all things were made. That's the Jesus that you and I are supposed to be following. Okay, he's unique, he's the Creator, and he is our goal. That's the third characteristic of Christ. He is our goal. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 again. Paul says, for by him All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. Guys, who is the universe made for? It was made for Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate reason everything exists. He owns it all, and He made it all for His purposes. And guys, Paul makes a big deal about that because in the early church, Jesus' lordship was being attacked. It was being questioned. A lot of people were saying that Jesus was nothing more than a really, really good angel. Well, you know, Paul completely blows up that theory by saying that Jesus created everything, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Guys, those are all angel words. Those words are all referring to the angelic realm. Okay, so Jesus not only wasn't an angel, He created the angels. Don't get it confused. Colossians proclaims to the early church and to the church today that we were made for Christ. He is our goal. And not only that, He's also the source. Okay, that's the fourth characteristic to jot down in your notes. Jesus Christ is the source. I love this part in Colossians 1. Look at verse 17. Listen to this description of Jesus. It says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things," what? "Hold together." Awesome. Awesome. In Jesus Christ, the universe is held together. Okay, now guys, we've talked about galaxies and planets and stars. Now let's downsize everything and talk about atoms. Atoms. And do you know how small an atom really is? Just say no. Okay. First of all, atoms are the building blocks of molecules, and molecules are the building blocks of matter, and everything is made up of molecules, and every molecule is made up of atoms. And get this, atoms are so small that 500,000 of them can hide behind a single human hair. Okay, they're itty-bitty. Now, back in high school science class, we learned that one of the smallest living organisms is a paramecium. In fact, do you remember going over to the lab and you and your lab partner would put a drop of water under a microscope and all of a sudden you could see a tiny world of life swimming around? You remember that? Well, guys, some of that life swimming around is called a paramecium. Now, here's the thing. If we wanted to see a paramecium with our naked eyes, we would have to blow up the drop of water until it was 40 feet across. Now, get this. This is crazy. If we wanted to see the atoms that make up the paramecium, we would have to expand that single drop of water until it was 15 miles wide. That's nuts. Okay, here's some more stunning insights from science class. If you were to take an oxygen atom and you were to drill down to the center of it, you would see a nucleus with 8 positively and 8 negatively charged particles. Okay, now, there is this law today called Coulomb's Law, and it's pretty much accepted by all scientists and physicists today. And that law says that like charges repel one another. Okay, think about that. Like charges repel one another. Guys, given this law, scientists cannot figure out why the nucleus of every atom isn't flying apart. Okay, everything made of atoms, which is every single thing, it should all be exploding this moment. And yet, here we are, still intact. Okay, something or someone is holding it all together. That would be Jesus. Trust me, He is still very much at work in the universe at this moment because in Him, all things, what? Hold together. Literally. And guys, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 warns us that there's going to come a day when Jesus will remove His hand and He's going to release His hold from the universe, and the entire universe, including Earth, will melt with such intense heat that it's going to make a nuclear explosion look like a Bic lighter. Okay, our earthly existence is being held together this moment by Jesus Christ the Lord. And because He is Lord, He is the head. Okay, that is the fifth characteristic I want to highlight this morning. Jesus Christ is the head. Look at what we're told about Christ in verse 18 of Colossians 1. It says, "And He is the head of the body, the church." Now, guys, here's a question for you. What do you call a body without a head? What do you call a body without a head? It's a corpse,
Okay, I think we would all agree that a body without a head has no future at all. Okay, things are pretty much over once you lose your head. And why is that? It's because the head is the control center. Okay, all of our thinking and smelling and tasting and speaking and hearing and seeing, it all happens right here above our shoulders. Now, with that understanding, I want you guys to think about Christ Church worldwide. I want you to think about all of His followers everywhere. Jesus is the head. Do you get that? Jesus is the focal point. Now, yes, Jesus owns the world as its creator, but He has a very special relationship with His church as He is the head. And because He is the head, He is preeminent. And that's the last characteristic about Christ that we see in our passage. Jesus Christ is preeminent. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 once more. Paul says, And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. I love that word preeminent. It means to take first place. To take first place. Okay, Jesus Christ must be honored, worshipped, adored. He's got to be our main focus, our number one priority. He's got to take first place in our church. He's got to take first place in our family. However, none of that will ever be possible unless He takes first place in our hearts, okay? Guys, you got to get this. Jesus can't be first anywhere for us until He's first in us. He can't be first anywhere for us until He's first in us. And you know what I find interesting? People read this amazing profile of Jesus in Colossians 1, and sometimes they're like, well, doesn't it irritate God the Father to see all the attention going to the Son? And you know, guys, think of it this way. My family likes to play games. We like to play games, and like most people, I want to win. Okay, I like winning a lot. However, it pleases me more when my kids beat me. I have so much joy in seeing them succeed and prosper. Now, guys, multiply that by infinity, and you'll start to get an idea how God feels about His Son. Okay, don't worry about God the Father. He wants nothing more than for His Son to be exalted. That's what gives Him great amount of pleasure and satisfaction. I mean, look at verse 19 of Colossians 1. It says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Okay, now, guys, if everything we've learned this morning is true, and it is, then wouldn't it make sense to just acknowledge Jesus as Lord now? Because here's the thing. If we don't do that right now willingly, then we're going to be forced to do it later, and by then, it'll be too late. Okay, the Bible guarantees that someday every knee will bow to Christ's authority. Someday, Jesus Christ is going to step onto the world scene, and He's going to bring this whole unfolding drama to a conclusion. And when that happens, His presence will bring all of us to our knees. Every knee will bow. Now, guys, I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. I just know it will happen. Nothing is going to stop that day from coming. And compared to what Jesus Christ has already done throughout history, including the creation of the universe itself, compared to that, getting all the people from this tiny planet in our little solar system to bow before Him, that's going to be a non-issue. And guys, here's the scary thing. Every person who exits this life in a sin-darkened state, they will bow before Jesus Christ only to be separated from Him. Every suicide bomber horrified not to meet a harem in eternity, every addict who chooses his addiction over the Savior, every religious person who thought he could get to God on his own terms, every one of them will bow. I mean, trust me, no one is going to be in hell wondering how they got there. They will know. They will realize that they admitted that Jesus was Lord too late. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord says, "As surely as I live, every knee will bow to me." Guys, every person is going to say it. Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you're like, well, I'm not much of a public speaker. Oh, well.
you're still going to declare Jesus is Lord. You're going to account for yourself. You're going to answer for the choices you've made. That day will come. Okay, now just real quick. Currently, there is this argument going around today that is called the Lordship debate. How many of you are familiar with this? Okay, not many. There are those on one side of this argument who say that bowing to Jesus as Lord is a decision that you have to make at salvation. And then there are those on the other side of the argument who say that it's a second decision. They're like, well, first you receive Christ as your Savior, then you come back later on down the road at like summer camp and you rededicate yourself to Jesus as your Lord. Well, guys, here's my take on all of this. First of all, listen to me. First of all, we got to get this. We don't make Jesus anything especially Lord. Jesus is Lord. I think we've seen this morning that Jesus is bigger than anything we can do to affect Him. And here's another thing. We don't need to feel sorry for Jesus. You know, some people are like, oh, poor Jesus out there knocking at the door of your heart. He must be so cold and all alone out there. Won't you let Him in? Guys, we've got to lose that thinking. Again, Jesus is Lord, and we fall on our knees before Him, and we embrace all that He is, period. Okay, now, this whole Lordship debate revolves around whether you can be saved without knowing that Jesus is Lord. Well, guys, just so you know, I am not here to settle that debate this morning, but I do want to make this crystal clear. Here's what I know for sure. If you're a true follower of Jesus, when the reality of His Lordship hits you, you cannot reject it and still claim to be one of His followers. Do you understand that? Okay, now, you may recall a time when you admitted and you confessed that Jesus is Lord. You may recall a moment when you understood that with your head and with your heart, and that's great. Praise God for that. But know this, believing that Jesus is Lord is so much more than raising your hand or repeating a prayer. The test as to whether or not you believe that Jesus is Lord, it's your transformation. It's your obedience. That proof that Jesus Christ is your Lord is not that you walk down an aisle in church one day, it's that you continue to walk with Christ day by day. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And guys, honestly, that verse keeps me awake at night when I think of some of the people in my church who think they have it, but they don't. And so one of the things that I stress to my congregation over and over again is if you claim to believe that Jesus is Lord, then your life better match it. And if it doesn't, then I'm not sure you believe. Okay, a faith that hasn't changed you hasn't saved you. Okay, so guys, here's what we need to do. Here's what we need to do. We need to choose one moment at a time that Christ is in charge of our lives. We can't get this wrong. And if you're here today and you don't really care about all of this, if you're like, well, what does this have to do with the football game this afternoon? If that's you, then sure, you can go off and you can avoid God, but not for more than a lifetime. Jesus Christ is Lord, and someday every knee will bow to Him as the rightful ruler, the master, the one in charge, the ultimate authority. You know, I tell people this, life is about one thing. It's about getting this whole relationship with Christ thing sorted out. Nothing is more important to settle in our lives than to admit and to bow to Jesus Christ as Lord. No matter what we accomplish in this world, if we don't get that figured out, we have nothing. Please understand that. Again, I tell people that they have one mission, and that's to figure out who's really in charge. And it's not Washington, it's not Hollywood, it's not Wall Street, it's not you, it's certainly not me, it's Jesus Christ the Lord. And because Jesus is Lord, He rules over every single aspect of our lives individually. You know what that means? It means that He rules over our thought life, our checkbook, our workplace, our speech, our conduct, our relationships, our public moments, our private moments, our future, and on and on and on.
Because Jesus is Lord, He demands and He deserves obedience and loyalty in every aspect of our lives. And if you refuse to accept that, if you're like, nope, Jesus can be my Savior, but He's not going to be my Lord. There's some things in my life that I'm just going to keep to myself, and these are the areas that are off limits to God. If that's you, then that's going to lead to hypocrisy and secrecy and shameful privacy as you continue to live in sin, and that's going to be a problem. Guys, it was for me for a very long time. And I plead with you, don't make the same mistake. The truth is, all the good that God wants to bring into your life comes from submitting to Jesus as Lord. So just make Him your authority. Embrace that as the good news it is. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise You for who He is. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He's the Master. He's the authority. He's the one in charge. Father, may we offer no resistance to that in our hearts. We ask for the strength and the grace to embrace the real Jesus. If we have allowed any unbiblical teaching or our own selfish thoughts to distort Christ's character, please forgive us. Again, Jesus is Lord. He is the ruler of the universe. He is everything to us. And all that we are and all that we have belongs to Him. May we never forget that. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.